This is the word of the Lord found in Acts chapter 14, starting with verse 8. And reading through verse 22. Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Appreciate the good, humble prayers led, those out loud and those that were in silence. And I pray that God will answer them according to his mercy and the abundance of his riches. My message is spend your effort to gain the praise of God and not men. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend your effort to gain the praise of God. Most of us enjoy being liked. I know I do. I would much rather be liked than disliked. I would much rather be popular than unpopular. But when you start thinking of where time and effort, prayers and tears are best spent, it's so much more important that you have the approval and the praise and the commendation of one whose love is unchanging and whose perceptions of truth are perfect than it is the praise of people whose feelings and impressions and judgments change every day with every shifting wind. It's just much better for you because right remains right and God never changes. And it's much better for those around you because when we're impacted by every shifting wind of doctrine, when we're impacted by every trend, every vogue, every fashion, we ourselves are not as stable and at peace, and it damages the stability and peace of those whose lives we touch. Now, this is one of a few examples I hope to give. And it's here when Paul and Barnabas have been called out of Antioch in Syria, and they are traveling through what we would call today Turkey, and in that day was called Asia. And as they travel, they go through the town of Iconium, and they go through the town of Lystra and Derbe. There's another town that they'd gone through earlier called Antioch in Pisidia, which is different from the Antioch in Syria that they came from. And so now they've come to this town called Lystra, and they have this opportunity to preach, so they stand up and they begin preaching the gospel. And as Paul is preaching the gospel, he's looking out at the crowd, and he spots this man who has been lame since the day he was born. The man never has walked in all his life. And as he's looking at this man, God reveals to Paul, he perceives that this man has faith to be healed. And he commands the man to stand up on his feet and walk. Stand upright on thy feet is the words that he used. And the man not only stood up, it said he leaped and walked. Such was the great power of God operating in the life of this man through the faith that God had given him when the man had been born again. He probably didn't even know it. He'd never heard the gospel, I don't expect. May have been a Gentile and didn't even know the Old Testament. We don't know what his circumstance was. But we do know this. We know that Jesus Christ had died to pay for his sins. We know that the Holy Spirit had caused him to be born again. And in being born again, that he had the fruit of faith within him. And we know that God somehow or other revealed to the Apostle Paul that this man had faith that was sufficient to be healed. Paul bade him to stand up, and the man was healed. We know that that happened. And so Paul called on him, and the man stood up, and then he began walking, and then he began jumping. The Bible says he leaped. And so the people here, they knew this man. You know, so many times you look at modern faith healing ceremonies, and you may not know whether the person is really lame or not. You may not know whether that person's blind or deaf or not. But if you've got this fella and you've been looking at him ever since he was a little infant, and he's never been able to walk, he never, you know, you're coming along up on a year old, you're hoping he'll take his first step, he's not able to do it. 2 years, he's not able to do it. 5 years old, everybody else is running around playing. He's not able to walk. You've been seeing this guy all your life. You know this is not a fake. But here come these two men preaching about one who has died and risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. And these Jewish men come from a faraway land, and they began preaching about this. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the sermon, one of them tells this lame fellow, stand up upon thy feet. Stand upright on thy feet. And the person that you've watched him all these years not walking, all of a sudden gets up and walks. You know that something miraculous has gone on. You know this is a miracle. And what they did was misinterpret the miracle. Rather than listening to the name that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, who is the Lord and God, the Son of the living God, who's risen from the dead, all of a sudden it just kind of wipes out of their mind. And instead of thinking about the one being preached, they think about the one doing the preaching. And they decide these two fellows are gods, and they have come down in the form of men. And that one over here doing most of the talking, maybe he was a little smaller, Paul, that's Mercury, or in Greek, Hermes. And this big old quiet fellow over here that hasn't done much talking so far, that's none less than Jupiter. That's Zeus. Oh, Zeus and Mercury. Zeus and Hermes, Jupiter and Mercury, they've come down here to visit us and just flashed some of that great power on this fellow. What's appropriate for us is to bring out our sacrificial ox, all garlanded with flowers or plants or something, and bring it and sacrifice to these two gods. Well, Paul and Barnabas, you know, they've been preaching, and they're wondering what everybody's stirring around. Why are they bringing the bull? Why are all of this decorations? Why are people doing that? And they start asking, and they find out, well, you fellas are obviously Jupiter and Mercury, and we're going to sacrifice to you. We're going to serve you as God should be served. Paul and Barnabas are so upset. Can you imagine how that is? Is they're trying their best to proclaim the true and living God, and the people hear it and automatically turn into idolatry. And they're so upset, they grab their clothes and tear a rip in them and run into the crowd saying, don't do this. This is not right. We're just men just like yourself. But God, He made the heavens and the earth, and He has been communicating often with the nation of Israel. Most of the other nations have not known much about true religion, but God's still been blessing them, causing the earth to bring forth crops and feeding people in all nations. Don't do this sacrifice to us. We're just men. Serve the true and living God. And with everything they could do, the Bible says they scarce restrained them from doing sacrifice unto them. That is, with tearing their clothes, with trying to correct them, with saying, don't sacrifice to us, they barely managed to get the people to not kill that bull. They just barely managed to stop the sacrifice. Can you imagine being that popular? Can you imagine walking into a town where you've never been before, and they automatically proclaim you the chief of the gods of Olympus and the chief speaker of the gods of Olympus? Now that's popularity. That, you know, they think that you are gods come down in the form of men, and the best thing they can do is worship you and serve you. Now that is popularity, I hope, quite a bit beyond what you want. But that's what Paul and Barnabas had for a little while. Notice, here they are being proclaimed gods. The people want to do sacrifice. They manage to stop them from doing sacrifice. But when we read in Acts 14, verse 19, it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. So some of the towns they had been to before, Antioch, there in Asia, and Iconium there in Asia, heard that Paul and Barnabas were here at Lystra, and they come into the town of Lystra and begin giving the people another message. They persuade them that these are bad guys, that they're troublemakers. And it says, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They were so persuaded by these people that came from the other towns, they grabbed Paul and stoned him until they couldn't see any signs of life in him anymore. Looked like his breathing had stopped. Maybe his pulse was very weak from the damage done internally. And didn't even plan a decent burial for him. They drug him outside of the town city limits and just left his body there for the wild beasts to eat. Now, God wasn't finished with the Apostle Paul. It says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. He walked right back into the city where folks had just stoned him. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, one of the other cities they had been to. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, where they stoned him, and to Iconium and Antioch, where the people who persuaded them to stone him had come from, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Don't you know that they could tell that with sincerity? Brethren, it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. Want some proof? I was just stoned and left for dead because of the Word of God. Now, the point that I want to make out of this is, first, you can see the determination of Paul and Barnabas to carry forth the work that God had bidden them to do. Even after having stopped people from sacrificing, and then Paul stoned and left for dead, not only do they get up and go right back into the town where he was just stoned and preach the gospel to those who do believe there, they went right back to the towns where their prosecutors had come from, Iconium and Antioch, and confirmed the souls of the disciples that were in those towns, telling them, "Brethren, this is the way that it is. We, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God." That's the way it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I really want you to notice in here, as far as what's on my mind, is how swiftly Paul went from being a god to being stoned and left for dead. Does that not strike you as awful swift? To go from being the most popular man in town, who not only has done these folks the ministry of telling them the truth in love, but also healed this, or at least bidden this man that had the faith to be healed, and given, changed his life tremendously. He's changed a lot of lives. He's done something good ministering to this town in love, and yet instead of receiving him as a minister of the true and living God, who's just doing the work of God who loves them, they want to elevate him to God first, and then when they find out, well, he's not such a good guy after all, they stone him and leave him for dead outside the city limits. Isn't the praise of man very temporary? Isn't man fickle? Isn't popularity fleeting? Doesn't it change in a moment? Doesn't it appear in the morning and disappear by evening? And sometimes it goes the other way. Let's look in Acts chapter 28. Here Paul is an older man. He's on trial and he's appealed to Caesar. So he's on his way to Rome. And as he goes on the way, the ship that's carrying him to Rome suffers shipwreck. And they're shipwrecked on a little island in the Mediterranean that we today call Malta. And in the Bible, it's called Melita. But I want you to see how his popularity changes in this occasion. This is Acts chapter 28. Start with verse 1. "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen, or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, and so saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously." There, Paul has an opposite experience. He's just suffered shipwreck, and he and the rest of the ones that are sailing with him get washed up on the shore of this island. They don't know where they are, but it's raining, they're cold, they're likely to die of sickness. And there are people that are living there, barbarous, which means they probably don't speak Greek. It doesn't mean they're uncivilized. But there they see the shipwrecked individuals and they go get them and build a fire for them so they can get warm. And so that's a great kindness. And Paul's helping to get the fire built up some, and he grabs a bundle of sticks and casts it on the fire. Out of the heat comes a poisonous snake and just clamps down on Paul's hand. And when everybody sees this horrible sight, they think, "Wow, this guy just escaped being drowned out at sea." And Immediately after he escapes one death, here comes another. A poisonous snake bites him. And so he must be really bad. He must be a murderer or something. You know, these folks are just believing in some superstition of theirs, believing in karma or some kind of payback here, poetic justice. And they think, well, he must have been a murderer and he just escaped drowning at sea. And yet vengeance is going to catch up with him anyway because we're about to see him drop over from a snake bite. So they're watching him, waiting for his hand and his arm to swell up. They're waiting for him to start getting dizzy and feverish. They're waiting for the sweat to break out, and they're waiting for him to keel over dead. And they wait and they wait and they wait and they wait. And Paul has taken the snake and shaken him off and thrown him in the fire. And after a good number of hours pass, there's nothing wrong with him. And so now they change their mind, and instead of thinking that he's a murderer who vengeance is caught up with, they say he's a god. You see how popularity works. You're up one minute way higher than you have any reason to be or should have any desire to be. And then the next minute, having done nothing different, you're down here and people are ready for you to just die. Or else you come in and people have decided you must not be very good because it looks like you're about to die, and you don't die, and they put you up here above a human being again. You're a god. Now, you may not have had quite that experience, but you probably have experienced in your lifetime, if you've lived long enough, that you've been in situations where people were giving you more credit than you deserved. And you've probably been in situations where you deserved more credit and you didn't get it. In other words, if you're counting on the praise of man and the popularity that comes from other human beings, it rarely ever will be at the level that it should be. The level that Paul and Barnabas should have received in the town of Lystra was, there is a great God who rules over everything, and he has sent his son to pay for the sins of his people, who has risen from the dead, and these men are his messengers, and they, in serving God, have brought us a message of truth and love. We ought to be thankful and make friends with these guys. That would be about the right level. But instead, they hit it too high and decide that they're divine, they're Jupiter and Mercury. And then later on, they switch and decide they're so bad, we might as well throw stones at one of them until he's dead. You see, none of those are right. Same thing when Paul gets snake bit and they decide, well, he must be a murderer. That wasn't accurate. And then later on decide, well, he must be a god. That wasn't accurate. The accurate thing for them to do is, here's a felon that's just coming out of the sea and he's cold and he needs to be warm. He probably needs something to eat and drink. Let's minister to him and make friends with him. But rarely does the level of approval that comes from other people hit it right. Now, it's even more clear in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over to John chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, you read the section where the Lord feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So he feeds this great multitude, and after he feeds the multitude, he tells his disciples, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost, and they gather up 12 baskets of fragments. And we read in John 6:14, what was the reaction of the multitude when this happened? It says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto them, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he goes on and he teaches other things about sovereign grace. He says he came down from heaven to do the Father's will and raise everything that God gave him up on the last day. He says, No man can come to me except the Father draw him. He teaches those messages that we turn to so often to show that salvation is by sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point that I want to get to you is that they were going to take the Lord Jesus by force and make him a king. And when he crossed to the other side of the sea, they took boats too and got to the other side of the sea, chasing him down, hoping that he would give them a free dinner again. And instead of that, he proclaimed himself to be the bread of life and began teaching that salvation was by sovereign grace and that they would partake of him. And as he began teaching, they started saying, This is a hard saying. Well, what does this mean? And then by and by, he finally says in verse 65, and he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What's my point here? We go in a short period of time, just a matter of a day or two, where this great multitude of thousands is about to take the Lord Jesus Christ by force and make him a king, to the point where not only does the multitude turn away, but his disciples turn away and won't follow him anymore because he's teaching them things they consider hard to hear. And after that many disciples go away, he turns to the 12, the disciples that become later called apostles, and asks them if they will go away. And Peter says, We don't have any place to go, Lord. What's the point here? He goes from thousands who want him to be the king to 12 that stay with him because they don't have any place else to go. Now I want you to think about that, about the difference of popularity that happens to our Savior within a two-day span. It's remarkable how quickly it can go. And you know, those 12 that are with him, they stay with him and go to the Last Supper. And in that Last Supper, one of them, Judas, gets up and leaves to plan to betray him. And then they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord's arrested, and all of his disciples forsake him. Two of them follow along to the high priest's house, John, who knows one of the servants of the high priest, and Peter. And when they get there, Peter denies three times that he even knew the Lord. Well, the Lord was still there, and of course, God the Father blessed him, was pleased with him. But then they take the Lord's body and they crucify him on the cross. And in the darkness, even we find him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There has never been in all of human history a human being more unpopular and alone than the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Not only did the multitudes forsake him, but his 12 apostles forsook him. One betrayed him, one denied him, all forsook him. And then when he gets to the cross and the darkness falls, even he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Rejected of men, forsaken of God, acquainted with grief, you find him there more alone than any child of God ever will be or ever can be. Why? That he might do God's pleasure. God's pleasure. We read about some that believed in him in the days that he walked the earth, and it's such a sad statement. It says in John 12:42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I want you to think about the praise of men and what it's like. It can be here one moment and it can be gone the next. One moment, Paul was a god. He was Mercury. The next moment, he was a target for stone. One moment, Paul was a murderer. The snake was biting him. The next minute, elevated to a god. One moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crowned king by force. The next minute, everybody, even his disciples, leave, all except for the 12 who will leave in the Garden of Gethsemane. What I'm saying is if you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, you love something that disappears and reappears and disappears again more swiftly than the life of a fruit fly. It just can't be counted on. It's just not worth that much. The praise of men and the popularity. But what about God? What about him and his praise and his commendation? Things of God last. His mercy endureth forever. We think about how others think of us. There's a kind of a joke saying, I heard one time, it goes like this, is when you're 20, you care intensely what others think of you. When you're 50, you care a little bit less what others think of you. And when you're 80, you find out nobody was really thinking of you. And that's kind of sad, but you ask a lot of folks in the nursing homes, and they can tell you that what makes that funny is that little grain of truth in that statement. Well, what about God? Does he think of you? Does he think about you? And as I go over to Psalm 139, there are these beautiful words about how God thinks of us. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18 say, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, fear ye not, you are much more valuable than many sparrows. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. The Lord God knows the number of hairs that are sprouting out of our body, and He loves us with such a tender and a consistent and an enduring love. He's the one whose praise we ought to seek. So many times, I look at what is considered important in this nation, and so much of the United States has just become a celebrity nation. It's amazing to me sometimes to look at the television shows that are so popular that just track what actor has married what other actor, what musician has started dating what other model, what sports figure has been traded to another team. You know, all of this gets so much attention in our lives, and I'm not saying it shouldn't get any. I don't mind somebody enjoying good entertainment or music or good effort in athletics, but it consumes so much of our life. And you know, you can walk through the checkout line at the grocery store and you'll see somebody that's nearly, it seems like every aspect of their life has become popular in the matter of attention. You see so many great pictures and what they're doing and everything. And then a few weeks later, they fall out of favor with the press. And you come by and you see those same magazines, and they've got unflattering pictures of this particular person at the beach, or some weird facial expression they've got caught. And they're writing things about their lives that ought to be private, that you read about them and you just feel sorry for them, but oh, for some reason or other, everybody's got to know so that they can look at the lives of these people and say, wow, at least I'm not that weird. At least my life, as messed up as it is not as messed up as that person. And then we, by comparison, can feel good about ourselves. You see, the way it works is when you're counting on the praise of men, it's here one day, and not only is it gone the next day, it can flip in reverse and become hatred the next day, because that's the nature of humanity. But God's love is consistent. God's love is something that is there forever. And even when He chastises us as His children, He chastises us in love. And when He rewards us richly. And His knowledge of us, He knows our faults and our failings, as well as our strengths and our gifts. And He loves us notwithstanding. He cares for us with this constant, abiding, everlasting love. It's His approval that we should seek. It's His praise that's worthwhile. It's His presence that we need, and it's His commandments that we should honor, because He's worthy of that. And so when we look at the life of Paul, we look at the life of Christ, and you can look at the life of the Old Testament figures and see many of the same lessons. You can look at Moses. You can look at David. You can look at the prophets and find that they go through these ups and downs in the eyes of men, and yet they are always beloved by their God and by their Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.